Just ask God to bless his word tonight. Father, as we open your word, we pray, Lord, open our hearts. Open our minds to understand. Open our hearts to believe. Open our mouths to confess. And open our lives to live what you've asked of us to do tonight. So bless us as we share this word, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm reading with you tonight from Joshua 24, the first 18 verses, Joshua 24. It's been a long time for the Israelites. They've been waiting for it all their life, haven't they? They've heard the stories from the time they were little. We're going to the Holy Land. And finally, God is there. Victories have been won. Battles are secured. Towns are occupied. Homes are being taken care of. And Joshua calls them together one more time, kind of like the farewell address that he would make to the nation. And this is what he said. And then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. And he summoned the elders and the leaders and the judges and the officials of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River, and they worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land between the Euphrates, beyond the Euphrates, and I led him throughout Cana, and I gave him many descendants, and I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his family went down to Egypt. And then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. When I brought you out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and he brought the sea over them, and he covered them. And you saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. And then you lived in the wilderness for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who live east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands, and I destroyed them from before you. And you took possession of the land. And when Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, the son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam, so he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. And then you crossed the Jordan, you came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you. And as did the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and Girgashites and Hivites and the Jebusites, and I gave them into your hands. And I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove you them out before you. Also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it in your own with your own sword or bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities that you did not build, and you live in them and you eat from the vineyards and the olive groves that you did not plant. Now, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. And he protected us in our entire journey and among all the nations throughout which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord and be because he is our God." So far God's word. People of God, living at the crossroads is always a decision we have to make, isn't it? What am I going to do today? Where am I going to go? How am I going to make a living? Is this the right girl for me, or should I hang on to the hope of maybe finding a better one? Is this the young man that I should be marrying, or should I make a decision based on what God says and not what my heart says. All those decisions, those crossroad things that happen in our lives are always there. And that's kind of where Joshua sees the nation. It's at a crossroads. It was many, many years ago that one of my old pastors, and I was a high school kid, so it goes back about 60 years, 65 years, where he made this prediction in our church. He said, as the centennial year of the denomination, I can almost predict which way the denomination is going. That's when the church was 100 years old. And he said, I would guess, this was only his guess, I would guess that within 25 to 40 years, we will not have a second service in most churches. Pretty powerful prediction, wasn't it? He was a man that was very discerning in the word, very, very confident in what he was preaching. But he was a man that also knew that people at the crossroads will often choose the easy way out. So I want to have you think tonight about making the right decision, making the right choice as you think about that. Which one am I going to do? And it comes out of that text that Mr. Clausen emphasized, choose today whom you're going to serve. If you listen to that for just a moment, there's something that talks about a pressing priority. This has to be done today. This isn't something you put off for another time. This isn't something you wait till later, because sometime when I get old, then I'm going to do those things. It's not that type of a thing. Choose today. That's the pressing priority that comes. And then he gives some possible pursuits that you can have. God's over there, God's here, or God himself. And then he goes on to make a profession of faith, doesn't he? A public profession that says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So let's take a look at those a minute. Just as he thinks about that, as he calls them to the pressing priority that's there in our life too. Today is the first day of the rest of your life, right? But today may also be the last day of your life. And you and I don't know that. I have a very dear close friend that I visited yet this afternoon that is very few hours left in his life, maybe days or two. And at the same time, every time I talk with him, and he's in and out of consciousness, but it seems like I go there and his wife said he hasn't walked in 4 or 5 hours. And I walk in and I say, Ed, it's Pastor Ron. I'm going to read the word. Boop, the eyes pop open and we have a 5-minute discussion of faith. And I can read the word. And I read such things that say, like I read today, John 11, Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. And as he stands there, he takes Mary outside, or Martha outside, and he says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who dies in me, yet shall he live forevermore. And then he leaves this question. And as I read that question from Scripture, do you believe this? Ed said, with my whole heart. A man that's dying of cancer has every confidence of seeing the face of Jesus. He was a man that was going to be 90, and as I celebrated with Ed, that's another Ed, a different Ed, as I celebrated with him some months ago, it was the middle of the week, and we talked about it a little bit, and he said, you know, that really doesn't mean so much to me anymore because my faith is really strong. His life deteriorated very suddenly, and I went to see him on Friday. I said, Ed, guess what? In 2 days, you're going to be 90. And he said, Pastor, I don't even want to see 90. I just want to see the face of Jesus. What an awesome thing to live that way. I just want to see the face of Jesus. But then he comes with a possible, you know, this is the choice you have to make. Choose today. The time for dawdling is done. The time for putting it off is done. Those things that say, I'm not going to take care of it right now because I want to wait until I get older to do that. It was a young man that was going to be married in 3 weeks, went on up at the dunes with his friends, celebrating one more holiday together, and never came back. 3 weeks from his wedding, he suddenly met God face to face. Thank God he was ready. She was a lady that we met several years ago, a mom of 7, busy with her little rugrats, running all over the house. We were doing canvassing for Vacation Bible School, And we said to her, you know, we could help you out. We could take your 7 kids to Bible school with us every day of the week for a whole week. You wouldn't have to worry about it from 8:30 in the morning till 12:30 in the afternoon. And she said, you know what? I am so busy right now, I don't have time for God. But when I get ready, when things slow down, then I'm going to get right with God. That afternoon, she loaded those 7 little kids in the car. The other car had quit working, so she had to take her husband to work, and she had to go pick him up. And she had to cross 5 railroad tracks in a row, and as she got about halfway across, the car stalled. And she was trying to get it to go and trying to get it to go, and a train that was behind schedule was speeding and hit that car broadside. And mother and 5 of the 7 children entered eternity. When I have time, I will get right with God. Maybe you've said that before. Do you know you have any time left? Choose, make that choice in your life. Say, this is what it's all about. This is what's got to happen. This is where it's going to turn. I have to make a choice. I'm either going to be for God or I'm going to be for the world. And you can see in our world what's happening, right? All around us, there's that challenge every day. If you pick us, you'll have a happy life. You can have wonderful things happen. You can get all kinds of stoned on all kinds of drugs, and you won't even face your problems because you won't even know their problems there. But you also won't know about God. And you know about Jesus Christ. You won't know about forgiveness. You won't know what it is to be forgiven and therefore to be forgiving. You would know any of those things, but choose today. The time for dawdling is past. It's time to make a decision for Jesus Christ. And as you and I go forward, as we walk in that each day, as we stand in that strength, it's those opportunities that are there. The challenge of victory that comes ours in Jesus Christ. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. But today may also be the last day of your life. Or it may be the first day of eternity. You know what, kids? If you believe in Jesus, you're never going to die. Oh, your body's going to die. But the day that you step off this earth, the day you quit breathing here, you'll be standing in the presence of God singing his praise. So you're not really dead. Your body expired. But because of Jesus Christ being washed in his blood, being before the throne of God, being washed in the blood of Jesus, you stand in the presence of God for all eternity, knowing the awesomeness of what it is to praise Almighty God. Choose today whom you're going to serve. Service is a big thing today, isn't it? In some of the schools by us, the high schools, especially the Christian high schools, have service hours. You have to do a certain amount of service hours before you can graduate, and so they keep track of what they're doing, and they tell us, you know, well, we're doing service hours for this project or for that project. But they have to be Christian service hours. And as it goes forward, then they're being challenged in many ways, so that we're seeing young people make a decision after that to go into Christian ministry. We have one young man that was a tremendous football player, great scholar, doing great things, and he's writing songs from the Psalms and singing them, praising God for them. And his goal is, after 3 more years, I'm heading to seminary, and I want to become a pastor. God is at work in your heart, your congregation, my heart, our congregation. God's people are there. I prayed for Jonathan Cady. I know Jonathan personally. Jonathan, you probably don't even know who he is, do you? Do people know who Jonathan is? Jonathan Cady was a man that was examined at classes this week, past week, and was sustained his exam and was going to be ordained today. He's going back to China as a missionary to China with his Chinese wife. And I had the privilege last summer of him helping out at First Church for a little while. He wanted to learn how to do calling on older people. And so I spent a whole day with Jonathan, going from place to place and case to case and problems. I tried to put a lot of different things in his way so he would see what you would deal with as a pastor. I pray God will bless them as they travel Thursday, they head back. You think of that. Today's the day that I make that choice, right? Today's the opposite, the awesome day that I get to know that I'm going to serve God the rest of my life. Who am I going to serve? I'm going to serve myself. Do I have to say, well, I would like to do that, but I got a few more things yet that I still have to get done before I'm ready to settle down? I got a few more what they used to call wild oats to sow. I just need to live a little bit longer out there in the world before I'm ready to really give it all up. And when you stand in the presence of that, what an awesome thing to see. My wife and I have had the privilege of befriending many Amish people. We go down there about once a month just because we love to watch them. One of the young men that we met was a young man that had a real business mind, and he was really good. He started a bakery, and the bakery was blossoming, and we happened to be there on a Labor Day weekend, and people were carrying pies out by the stacks. He sold 35 pies in about 2 hours, and he kept making more pies. And we went back there on Monday on the holiday, and he was open, and I said to him, "How are you doing?" And he said, "Well, I don't know what God is doing." But he said, "Over the weekend, somebody broke into our store and stole every bit of the profits I made on Saturday." And as I talked with him, I said, "So how do you feel about that person?" And he said the strangest thing. He said, "I think the Lord knew that I was not tithing enough, and so he took it away from me." It wasn't a thief in his mind. It was God working in such a way, saying to him, "You need to have your eyes refocused. You're losing your servant heart. Choose today whom you're going to serve." And then he gives some possible pursuits. Look around you and see what's out there to do, right? And he mentions a bunch of things. Whether you want to serve those old gods of your ancestors, the gods of Terah, the gods of Abraham and Nahor when they were their kids, God of Sarah when they were there. And as they're out there, you know, doing their thing. And then God calls Abraham and Nahor and takes him out of that, puts him in a different culture, and begins the refinement of life, the story of grace in their life, and as they go. But those old gods are there, and they know about those, and they've heard those stories. Now remember, this isn't just yesterday they're talking about, because the generation before them and before them and before them for 400 years, 430 years to be exact, lived within the confines of Egypt, where God put them. Why did God put them there? Did you ever think of that? Abram is the blessed. Isaac is the promised child after 24 years of waiting. And all of a sudden, after 73 people gathered together, and there's a famine in the world, and so they have to go to Egypt. And you know the whole story, kids, of what the cruel brothers did to Joseph. And there he is, God's man, in the right place at the right time. And as they come into Egypt, 73 people strong, they're a weak little people. And when they would leave 430 years later, they would be a nation of 1 million people. God puts us in the incubators of life very often just so that we can grow and mature and be strengthened in our faith. And sometimes it's in that incubator that I learn more and more to trust Him completely, realizing that nothing in my life is solid except Jesus Christ. There is nothing certain except the reality that someday you and I are going to die. And we're going to see God. Are you really ready for that? That's the awesomeness of it, isn't it? To have that strength, to have that compassion. But you can serve the gods of your forefathers, those ancient gods that were out there. My great-grandfather was a total heathen, a total unbeliever. Came from the Netherlands, didn't believe in a thing. The Netherlands people, way back when, worshipped trees instead of God. We thought all Hollanders were Christian Reformed, right? A lot of them were Catholic. A lot of them were unbelievers. My friends tell me when they travel in Europe and go to the Netherlands, nobody goes to church over there anymore. That's an old thing you don't have to do anymore. Serving the gods of the forefathers. Or, if you want to think about it, how about the gods of the Amorites, the gods of the people amongst whom you're living right now? When you look at America, and you think of the present gods that America have. What do they have? Prosperity, wealth, the bigger homes that you can build. There was a little farm right near where we live. It was just an awesome little 120-acre farm, beautiful white house, little red barn, cattle on 1,000 hills. My wife always reminded me of that. There were about 200 cattle out there grazing. It looks, reminds me of the cattle on 1,000 hills. This spring, the house is sold, the barn is there, the cattle are gone. There's a huge knob on there, and they started excavating that. And we thought, what's going to happen up there? We thought maybe they're just going to build a little house up there for retirement. No, somebody bought the knob and is building a $2 million house. It's going to be occupied by two people. That's what money does. I need, no, you want, you don't need. When you think of that in terms of choosing today, you look around at the gods you have. How many people have to have a bigger house, have to have a better car, have to have this and they have to have that? They can't be happy unless they got things. And I can tell you, I deal with old people all the time because that's my ministry. I play with the kids in church who are 70 and older. And you know, when I'm doing that, I find out that they are all at the point where the stuff in their house, to a lot of them, has become junk. What am I going to do with all these things? How come I have all of these things around me? How come I've gathered all of these things when I don't need them anymore? And then they begin to minimalize, to downsize, and you go from the big house to the little house, to the rest home, to the nursing home where you're sharing a room with somebody else, and the only thing you own are your hearing aids and your television. And it's the only thing that's left. But the most important thing is you're owned by Jesus Christ, and nobody can ever take that away. So choose today whom you're going to serve, those ancient gods that are out there that everybody has always done, or the present gods of the present day world, whether it's glamour and pleasure and fun and all those other good things, whether it's all the stuff you snuff and smoke and do whatever, or the reality. You know, when I hear people talk and they sit down and they argue about which bar has the best craft beer, to a Prussian who drinks root beer, it's horrible. I think, why are you wasting your time with such an inane thing? The challenge comes, choose today whom you're going to serve. Those old gods, the present day gods, or the Lord himself. And when he talks about the Lord himself, he reminds them, he's the one who called you. He's the one who formed you into a nation. He's the one who was there with you in the wilderness when you disobeyed and you couldn't obey and you couldn't stand strong. And so he's the one that led you through the wilderness, provided manna for you. When you grumbled and complained, he gave you food. When you said you were going to die of thirst, he provided water from the rock. Then he reminds them, you came to a land and I gave you the victory. You didn't do that on your own. I gave that to you. You're living in houses you didn't build. I gave those to you. You're picking grapes from the vineyards that were planted and you didn't plant them. I gave those to you. And God is reminding them that every single thing you have, and I can say that to you and me too, every single thing you have is a gift of God. And it's not the things that are important. It's the people that know Jesus Christ. When I think of the awesomeness of it all, I think of the beauty of what happens when you're out there and you look at God and you see the awesomeness of what it really is. We're out in the 7,300 feet of mountains in the Canadian Rockies some years ago in a cadet camperee, and a little boy comes to me after the evening worship and says, Pastor, I want to give my heart to Jesus. 12 years old. Under the stars, the moon is out there. His counselor and I and that little guy knelt in the stones, and we prayed and we heard him talk about loving Jesus. He just couldn't wait to serve God. He went home to the state of Washington, and I got a message 2 weeks later from his counselor. Said, Pastor Ron, I want you to know that that young man that was there with you, that his dad owns an equipment business, and while he was doing some equipment, didn't see his son, he ran over him and he killed him. And I texted his parents immediately and said, I want you to know the experience on the mountain. I want you to know where your son's heart was. That's really what it's about, isn't it? Choose today whom you're going to serve. All of those other gods, you're going to serve the Lord God who said everything you have, everything you are because of what I have given you and what I have made you and what I intend to use for me. And then he makes that powerful personal profession. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It was 53 years ago, starting my 54th year at the end of this month, in fact, the next week, that I went into gospel ministry. And my wife and I looked at each other that night and we prayed, Lord, if we have to stand alone, we will stand with you, but we will not depart. And I can tell you in 54 years now, God has never left us, never forsaken us, never walked away. It's not saying we didn't have trials. It's not saying we haven't lost children. It's not saying we walked through some of the struggles the parents walked through. But what it is saying is that God is always there. As for me and my house, Joshua's testimony, he's an old man, ready to depart, ready to be with the Lord. And yet he can say to a nation, this is where I stand, and I want you to know, I made that commitment myself, and I made that commitment for my household. When you and young parents, I see you sitting here with all these little kids, when you make that commitment, have you made a commitment to say, my children will learn to walk in the faith, will learn to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. My children will be able to see Jesus face to face. And that's an awesome thing to say, but as for me and my household, I have the privilege, Mr. Berry said he's a grandpa, I have the privilege of being a great-grandpa to two of the most beautiful little children. They're the best-looking kids that God has ever created, a little boy and a little girl, 2 years old, who are as naughty as can be. And when they come, I say to my wife, fill them full of candy and send them home. But you know the awesomeness of it, to watch from generation to generation. I saw my son, I saw his daughters, I see what they're doing now with their children, hoping a generation to generation they walk in the faith, that they stand in Jesus Christ. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's quite a testimony, isn't it? Quite a thing to say. To say, I'm going to stand strong, I'm going to walk in the faith, I'm going to be there for all eternity, I'm going to know the reality of what it is to be in Jesus Christ. And that's the awesomeness of it. When I look at my children and I think of my grandchildren and I think, praise the Lord for them. I got one little grandson that's 13 years old and very severely autistic. Probably he's not going to live much longer. But with a little faith that he has, he's still challenged every day. Are you going to love Jesus? Jake, are you going to love Jesus? That's the awesomeness of it. And it doesn't make any difference how old you are, how young you are, how smart you are, how dumb you are. I shouldn't say dumb, I should say challenged you are. The reality is, if Jesus is there, it's what makes all the difference in the world. So I want to ask you today, can you say that? Can you make that public profession? Can you go home tonight and say to your kids, from now on, things are going to change. For me and my house, tonight, forward, we're going to serve the Lord with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind. All that we are, all that we own is His. Let's pray. Father, you challenge us every day to walk more faithfully in you. You challenge us to have a certainty in our faith, in the declaration of our faith. You challenge us to do it, Father, based on personal experience that we have of walking with Jesus. And you challenge us, Father, that we can make that profession public every day. That people know there is no doubt but that we are walking with Jesus every step of the road. Never they have that opportunity to experience the fullness of it all. May we know that strength, may we know that blessing, may we have that assurance, that confidence that we belong to Jesus Christ. In life and in death, He has bought it all. In His name we pray it. Amen.